Love so amazing, so divine. Thank you, worship team, for pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that it's been your joy to worship this morning so far. And hopefully it will be our continued joy as we look into God's Word, His truth, His love letter to us. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. We'll read verses 13 through 21. We're at the coming to the very end, and some of you might be going, man, I wonder when we're going to get there. We will. We'll get there. But, you know, it's just such a precious thing that we can spend time, and there's so much in God's Word for our good and for His glory. Well, let's read together 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. If we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Let's bow together and ask God's blessing upon His word. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we come to Your most precious and holy word, Father, we look to You for wisdom, for understanding. And Father, if we are hearers of the word, we ask, O Lord, for the strength and the energy that we need to focus our minds. We pray that we might combine our hearing with faith and that willingness, O Lord, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And Father, we also pray for the one who speaks, that You would anoint his lips and use them, O Lord, to convey these most priceless and timeless truths. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now our focus this morning is verse 20. It says in that verse, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. And we looked at that passage last week. And the result is, that's where we have that little phrase there, so that, I've underlined it. Why has the Son of God come and why has He given us understanding? He's done it so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Now, as we just do a little bit of a brief summary and a review, last week we looked at that phrase, Jesus has come. He was God, and this really refers to the fact that Jesus was God, and He took on flesh. He became a real man. And we remembered the truth that our salvation is not possible unless Jesus was both God and man. If Jesus is not God, there is no salvation, and if Jesus was not man, there is no salvation. Now, this doctrine of Jesus Christ is denied by those seeking a spiritual experience rather than the truth of God's Word. Spiritual to them, spiritual experience is what is driving them, and it is subjective. And the reason why they love this method is because it gives them freedom to believe and act as they choose, because they are the ones who are deciding what is true and what is not. On the other hand, God's Word is objective and requires us to bow our knees and submit to God and His Word. Ironically, this is where true freedom comes from. It's not logical. You see, the world would tell us that if you make yourself a servant, that somehow you're not free, and yet the truth of the gospel is that we are already slaves. We are slaves to sin. We are slaves to our own pleasures. We are slaves to darkness and death. And when we make ourselves servants of God, He gives us freedom. He gives us freedom. So this is indeed illogical to the sinful human mind. And this is why it's so important to know Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ gives us understanding. Now, when we looked at this passage, we noted the fact that in John chapter 8, Jesus taught that each one of us has a spiritual father, and there's only two of them: the Father, God, or the Father, the devil. Apart from a saving knowledge of Christ, a person's father is the devil. Now, these aren't my words, so don't get mad at me. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the scriptures teach us that Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And as a result, people suppress the truth and refuse to give thanks to God. And the result is that they become foolish and darkened in their understanding. And then the result of that is that God gives those people over to sexual immorality. And even though they know their deeds are evil and they deserve death, they still promote them. If you want to read about that, I would direct your attention to Romans chapter 1. And so John reminds us that in order to have God as Father, we must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must deal with Christ. We must come to the place where we realize and confess that we cannot work, earn, or pay our way to God. We are totally bankrupt. There is a debt that we owe that is far beyond our ability to pay it. Even if we were to live for 1,000 years and we were to work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and saved every penny of it, it would still fall short of the debt that we owe our God. My friends, our only hope is in the finished work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Amen. What God has revealed is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Him. Now, why did Jesus come? John reminds us that Jesus came to give us understanding. And the result is that we know, and this morning we're going to be looking at three things. First of all, we know God, who is true. Secondly, we are in God by being in Christ. And then thirdly, Christ is the true God and eternal life. So our first point, we know Him who is true. Now, it's important to consider, John uses two different words for know in this passage. There are two kinds of knowledge. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. That's one kind of knowledge. It's a knowledge that engages the mind with the truth of Scripture. So we come to the Word of God, and that Word of God tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ, because, my friends, there's no other place to learn about Christ. You can't look out into creation. You can't look up at the stars in the night sky or look at a sunset or a sunrise and deduce from that that there is a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. All those things do is they point us to God. And what they should do is make us cry out to Him and say, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And God's gracious promise to everyone who says that is that He will show them the Lord Jesus Christ. So this knowledge is a knowledge that engages the mind with the truth of the Scripture. And it says the result is that we know Him who is true. And this, interestingly, is a different kind of knowledge. It's an experience of God as the one who is true through the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit speaks through His Word. Now, the big problem that most people have is they want to skip the first and get to the second. They want to have that experiential knowledge of Christ, of God, apart from the work of coming to God's Word and submitting their minds and their hearts to its truth. And my friends, that always leads down the wrong path. Remember that Satan appears as an angel of light, and his goal is to deceive people. And that's why the scriptures say that he has blinded the eyes of men so they cannot see who God is. So the message of 1 John is that the true knowledge of God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes not by a mystical experience, but by the truth of God's word. Now, last week, we've already noted that, or a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the fact that we all have one of two fathers, either God or the devil. And the fact is that if God is our Father, we will understand who Jesus is. Because you see, you can't come to God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we do not understand who Jesus is, it proves that the devil is our father. If you can't agree with what the Bible says about Jesus, then the devil is your father. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "In their case," speaking of unbelievers, "the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers." Why has the devil done that? Why does the devil do that? He does it to keep them from seeing what? The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You see what Satan's big goal is? What his mission is upon this earth? It's to keep people from seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. The goal of the devil is to keep people from recognizing Jesus as their only hope of life. And my friends, Satan will do everything in his power to prevent people from seeing Jesus for who he is. He will even go so far as to impersonate him. Don't you just love that picture? My friends, that is the world in which we live. So this begs the question, why did Jesus come? And there are two things that I want to point out. First of all, Jesus came to reconcile us to God. And that really presupposes something, and that is that we are alienated. Naturally, we are alienated from God. Our natural state is not, we just made some mistakes, and, we're naturally good, but we've lost our way. My friends, that's the devil's lie. The Bible says that there is no one righteous, not even one, and that no one seeks after God, and that we all go our own way, and that our natural state is not one of sadly being lost and looking for God, but of actually being God's enemy and fighting against him. My friends, that's the truth. That's the sad truth about the natural state of the human heart. And the other side of that is that God's justice has been marred, and it must be satisfied. And so Romans 3:23 tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 says that the wages of that sin is death. Now, if that was where that verse ended, it would be a sad state, wouldn't it? But what's the end of Romans 6:23? "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Oh, thank you, our Father. Jesus satisfied God's justice by offering himself as our substitute. And my friends, it is saving faith, a gift of God, which enables us to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he is as our Savior and Lord. My friends, devilish religions deny human spiritual poverty and our need to be saved from our sin through the finished work of Christ. Doesn't matter what religion it is out there, they all do this. They deny the fact that we're totally bankrupt and we can't find our way to God. That God must, by his sovereign grace, raise us from our own spiritual deadness and give us new life. There's no other religion that teaches that in this world. Every religion denies Christ's need to be our substitute. My friends, to me, that's the greatest apologetic that we could have for the truth and the reality of Christianity. Well, the second thing is that when we put our faith in Jesus, he does something for us. Our passage tells us in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20 that he gives us understanding. And not just any understanding, but he gives us the understanding of God who is true. Remember, the devil has blinded the eyes of everyone who does not submit or bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a result, they reject him, they refuse him. Contrary to the blinding work of the devil, Jesus gives us understanding through his Holy Spirit. So I turn your attention to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27. We've looked at that a number of months back. It says this, first part of the passage says, "But the anointing that you received from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." What's John telling us? John is telling us that we don't need a spiritual experience to learn about God or about Jesus. What we need is the ministry of the Holy Spirit through his word. John, in chapter 14, verses 16 and 17 and verse 26, also hints at this. He says, Jesus is speaking, and Jesus says here, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." So how do we understand what is true? Where does that understanding come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. Notice what it says there. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you." Very interesting that you've got those two concepts, right? That knowledge that is informed by truth, that results in a spiritual experience. That's where you get to the end there. He says, he dwells with you and will be in you. That's the experience that we have. Now notice verse 26. Jesus goes on to say, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit," interesting term for the Holy Spirit, right? The Helper, "whom the Father will send in my name," what's his job? He's going to teach you all things, and he's going to bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Where does knowledge come from? Does it come from spiritual experience? No, it first and foremost comes through the Holy Spirit drawing us to the Lord Jesus Christ and teaching us everything that he has said. Now, a chapter over, John chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus goes on to say, he says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth," notice he says, "who proceeds from the Father," what's his job? What's the job of the Holy Spirit? "He will bear witness of me." My friends, if you have the Holy Spirit, and that if you claim to have the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is not pointing you to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you do not have God's Holy Spirit. You have another spirit. The Holy Spirit always directs us to Christ. If the Holy Spirit is directing you to some kind of physical experience, there's something wrong. The primary work of the Holy Spirit is to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the result. You see it right in our passage. It says, "so that we may know him who is true." So that answers the purpose as to why Jesus gives us understanding by the Holy Spirit. We know him who is true. And this is an experiential knowledge that flows out of our knowledge of the truth of the Scriptures. So not only do we know God is true with our minds, but we know it with our hearts. And I go to Romans chapter 8:16 because it so clearly gives us this. It says there, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." You know, it's one of those things, the illustration that comes to mind, I've used it before. Kids come to mom and dad, you know, they're in their teens, they've fallen in love. "Mom, Dad, how do I know I'm in love?" What's the response? "I hated it." "You'll know." "Ugh!" "But when it happened, I did know." And my friends, that's true of us as God's people. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives, and I can't explain it. Other than the fact that the Holy Spirit is in me, he testifies with my spirit. He's directing me to the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, as we were worshiping, the worship team was leading us in worship. My heart was exalting. And, you know, even though I'm a Baptist, when that song said, "We raise our hands," I raised my hands. Shocking, isn't it? But why do I do that? Because the Holy Spirit is in my heart testifying to the wonder and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I guess this raises another question, doesn't it? Who do we know? Who do we know? Well, our passage tells us the one who is true, God who is true. My friends, this reminds us of the fact that there's only one true God and that all others are false gods. They are lies. And we've touched on this already, that Satan appears as an angel of light. And his goal is to deceive people and to keep them from coming to that light. And my friends, the world religions are the devil's tools to keep people in darkness. My friends, if you've been tempted to dabble in these world religions, I warn you with great fear and anxiety, don't go down that path. That's the path of darkness, my friends. There's no truth for you there. There's a little bit, but just enough to lead you into darkness. How do we know him whom we cannot see? You know, that's another question that we have. You know, God is a spirit. He does not have a body like men. So how do I know him? How do I know who this God is? Well, Jesus has graciously told us in John chapter 14 and verse 9. You remember that Jesus in these chapters, 14, 15, 16, 17, he's talking to his disciples. He's preparing them for the fact that he's going to go to the cross. He's going to die. He's going to rise. And then he's going to go and depart from them. And he's going to give them the Holy Spirit. And he tells them, you know, where I'm going, you're going to come. And the disciples are going, but we don't know where that is, Lord. And listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says to them, you know, if you know God, you know me. And they say, well, you know, they're still puzzled. And so Jesus says to them, have I been with you so long and you still not know me? Do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Isn't that a precious statement? We're going to come to that in our conclusion. But notice as well, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. There it says, speaking of Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Isn't that encouraging? That when we look upon the Lord Jesus Christ in the pages of Scripture, and our hearts are warmed and we're encouraged by this, by who he is, we can look at that and say, wow, I'm looking at God. Isn't this amazing that this is who God is? Well, this kind of begs another question. And the question is, how do we know this God? And I just want to remind you of a number of things that we've already looked at in John's epistle. 1:6, we know God when we don't walk in darkness. Chapter 2, verses 3 and 5, we keep Christ's commandments. Chapter 2 and verse 15, we don't love the world. Chapter 2 and verse 23, we don't deny the Son, but we confess him. Chapter 3 and verse 3, we purify ourselves. Chapter 3 and verse 9, we don't keep on sinning, but practice righteousness and love fellow believers. Chapter 3 and verse 23, we obey God's commandment to believe in Jesus. Chapter 4 and verse 6, we listen to the teaching of the apostles. Chapter 4 and verse 7, we love. Chapter 4, verses 16 through 21, we abide in love. And chapter 5 and verse 1, we believe Jesus is the Christ. My friends, as I read those off, were you going, yes, 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 yes? Then you're a true believer, because that's what it means to know God. Well, our second thing that we're going to look at this morning is that this next phrase says, we are in him who is true. Not only do we know him who is true, but it says we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. Very interestingly, 1 John in chapter 1 and verse 3 begins with this statement about fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember John's talking to the churches and he's saying, we've written these things that you may have fellowship with us and that our joy may be full. And then, very interestingly, we come to the end of 1 John and the letter ends with being in the Father as we are in Christ. Now, as we look at this statement, a little bit confusing, are we in the Father or are we in Christ? Let's look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27. We'll look at the first part of that verse. It says there, but the anointing, and I've added in there, there's no brackets in your Bible, so don't worry about that. It's not like you've got a defective version of the Bible. But the anointing, meaning the Holy Spirit, that you received from him, meaning God, abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. So what John is telling us here is that to have the Holy Spirit is to know all that we need to know about God. We don't need any other knowledge, no other spiritual experience. We don't need to speak in tongues. We don't need a second baptism of the Holy Spirit. We don't need to have somebody lay hands on us. To have the Holy Spirit is to know God. Now, we need to grow in our understanding of God. Doesn't mean that we have all of the understanding. Remember, in 1 John chapter 2, John gave us the three stages of spiritual growth. Do you remember that? The first stage of growth is that of a spiritual infant. They know God. And then the last stage of growth is that of a father. They also know God. But there's a difference in knowledge. The knowledge of an infant is a basic knowledge. But the knowledge of a father is a deep knowledge that is life-transforming and results in worship and praise and service. So when we possess the Holy Spirit, he lives within us and he testifies to our spirits so that when we hear the message about the Lord Jesus Christ, when we hear the truth of the gospel, it causes us to agree with that word. That's why I said before, you know, if we were singing and your heart was going, thank you, Lord, I praise you, my Father. This is so wonderful. What is that? It's the Holy Spirit witnessing in your spirit to the truth of those songs that we sang. Now look at the second part of that verse. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, and it says, but as his anointing, again, a reference to the Holy Spirit, teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. This is important because we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit points us to God, but John reminds us here that we've got work to do. We need to abide in him. So to have the Holy Spirit from God is to be taught the truth. The Holy Spirit teaches us to abide in God, and that means not to depart from him in any way. And if we're not going to depart, that means that we need to understand the truth of God's word. And John's reminding us here that if we embrace a lie, now it's possible, I was going to say, if we embrace a lie, you do not have the Holy Spirit. It's possible for a Christian for a time to be deceived. But my friends, it can't last forever because that's the Holy Spirit is there. If he lives within you and his goal is to testify to the Lord Jesus Christ and you're believing something that is contrary to Christ, man, I'll tell you, he's not going to give you any rest. He's not going to give you any rest because that's his purpose. So remember that the purpose of a lie is to deceive you. So the question that we need to ask is how do we know that we've been lied to? And the only way that we can know that is to know the truth, right? People are suckers. They're easily deceived when they don't know. You know, when I was doing some construction work, I was getting to a point in my house where I needed to replace my windows. And we did some shopping around and just to find out what windows cost. And there was a wide range of prices, anywhere from $3,500 to $25,000. And I'm shaking my head and I'm going, they're windows. What could be the difference between $3,500 windows and $25,000 windows? And when I was talking to a Christian guy that owned his own window company, I asked him about it, and he said, "Tim, there's very little difference. There is some, but not enough to justify $21,000. And he said the reason why that is because people don't know what they're buying. And he actually told me that when he had worked for another company, what he had been taught to do is he said, when you go up to a house and you're going to go knock on the door and try and sell them their windows, look at their driveway. If they're driving an expensive car, if they're well-dressed, if it's a nice home, charge them more. I hope none of you are looking for windows. If you do, beware. My friends, this is why it says in the scriptures, know the truth, and what? The truth will set you free. My friends, is the devil trying to deceive people? Just look at that verse, and that verse should tell you, okay? The Bible says that when you know the truth will set you free. What does the devil tell you? That the truth is going to make you a slave. Don't obey that truth. Be free. Do your own thing. Go your own way. Enjoy yourself. You know, we've got choices to make, my friends. We need to guard ourselves from false teachers by knowing the word through which the Holy Spirit teaches us all things. Anyone who teaches anything that is contrary to the revealed word of God is to be rejected and shunned as a false teacher. Have nothing to do with them. Be careful. Be careful. You know, I remember someone coming to me. I was teaching a class, and that person came to me and told me that he was listening to Joel Osteen. My jaw dropped. What are you doing? Well, I like him. He makes me feel good. I said, do you know what he teaches? And I pointed him to some objective material that he could look at, and he was dumbfounded. Dumbfounded. But my friends, he hadn't done the work. He didn't know the word. He didn't know the truth. And so when the lie was coming to him, he couldn't discern it. John chapter 14, verse 6. Again, just kind of puts a hammer on the nail head. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. My friends, this is truth. It's not a truth. Jesus isn't a truth. He is the truth. The truth, the only truth. My friends, if you are not in Christ, you are not in God. If you don't believe the apostolic teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ as revealed in God's word, you are not from God. You don't belong to God. You are not a Christian. If you do not love, and then, you know, there's an outworking of this, because John tells us that if you don't love your Christian brothers and sisters, you're not in God. My friends, to deny anything revealed about Jesus as revealed in God's word is to separate yourself from God. I warn you, you can't be in Christ and deny anything in this book that has been revealed about the Lord Jesus Christ. To have God, you have to have all of Christ, not part of him. You must have all of Christ. Well, thirdly and finally, Jesus is the true God in the eternal life. Just want to go back one step. You know, we said in the second point here, we are in him who is true in his Son, Jesus Christ. Again, that's what that phrase is telling us, just where I concluded. We are, if I was to rephrase it, we are in God when we are in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what John's saying. You cannot be in God if you are not in Christ. Okay, third point. Just want to make sure you got that. Third point, Jesus is the true God and eternal life. And you know, it's almost as if you didn't get that, what I just told you, John kind of takes the nail and smashes it right into the wood. Jesus is the true God and eternal life. Follows the statement, we are in him who is true in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God in eternal life. So Jesus says in John chapter 10 and verse 30, I and the Father are one. Do you see why? You can't reject the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus is right, if he and the Father are one, You cannot deny either. If you deny something about God, you don't have Christ. If you deny something about Christ, you do not have God. I and the Father are one. So since Jesus is the true God, to reject anything the scriptures say about him is to reject God himself. All the religions of the world claim to represent God. You know, if you think about that, they're all claiming to be God's representatives. Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Roman Catholics, doesn't matter what the title is. Christians. We all claim to represent God. The problem is, Jesus is also the true God and eternal life, and every other religion denies something about the Lord Jesus Christ. John clearly declares that it is impossible, it's impossible to have God without Jesus. And not just any Jesus, not the nice guy, not the guy who, oh yeah, well, maybe he was a prophet. I'm sure he did some good things. Not that Jesus. But the Jesus taught by the apostles, the Jesus of the scriptures, who is both God and man. He is the eternal God and eternal life. He's the one true God and eternal life. Everything, my friends, depends upon this statement about the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the Father is the only true God, so his Son is the true God and eternal life. My friends, this is the mystery of the Trinity. How can they both be God? I don't know. They are. That's what the scriptures tell us. And by faith, we accept that. That's the proof that we are true believers, because we accept by faith what our puny human minds cannot understand. My friends, there's no salvation without the two of them. You cannot have the Father apart from Christ, and you cannot have Christ apart from the Father. Well, this brings us, I want to make two concluding points. Who is this true God? Again, whether we're talking about the Father or whether we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to focus in the Old Testament upon the God of the Old Testament. Who is he? You know, I've often heard, I'm sure you've heard it, you know, people will say, well, I don't believe in the God of the Old Testament. And, you know, I've heard that and I scratch my head and go, well, really? Well, why not? Well, he's a God of wrath. The God of the New Testament is a God of love. How many of you heard that? My friends, that's from the pit of hell. That's not true. That's the lie of the devil. What does it actually say about this God in the Old Testament? Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 and 19. The people of Israel had sinned against God. God wants to reject them. And Moses has prayed for them that God wouldn't reject them. He'd have mercy and take them back to himself. And then after that, Moses says, please show me your glory. And he said, God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and you will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. Isn't that an amazing statement? I mean, if you look at some of the greatest people in history that have accomplished, let's go to Alexander the Great, somebody like him, or maybe a Hitler, or somebody like that, who's Napoleon. You know, if you ask them, show me your greatness, what do you think they'd show you? They'd show you their armies. They'd show you those who they had made captive, those whom they'd conquered. And Moses comes to God and says, God, I want you to show me your glory. And what does God do? I'm going to show you my goodness. I'm going to show you my goodness. And then he goes on to say, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And you can imagine at that point that Moses must have been a little bit disappointed. You know, he wants to see God's glory, and God says, well, problem, Moses, if you look at me, you're going to die. So what does God do? Exodus 34, 6 and 7, next passage, next chapter. The Lord passed before him. Remember that the Lord put him in the cleft of the rock, didn't allow Moses to look on the front, God's face. He was only allowed to see his back as he passed by. And notice what the Lord says. The Lord, a God merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin? Is that a wrathful God? Is that a God who's a God of wrath? Goes on to say, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Moses asked to see God's glory. What did God show him? He showed him his goodness, his mercy, his love, his kindness, his faithfulness. And my friends, Jesus, Jesus is the manifestation of that glory, the full manifestation of that glory. Well, secondly, I just want to camp for a moment on this phrase, Jesus is the true God. 1 John 2:23 says, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Do you notice those two phrases? No one who denies. Not one person. There isn't, there will never, there won't be one person in heaven who has denied the Lord Jesus Christ in any way. But, notice the promise, whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Every single person who confesses Jesus Christ, as revealed in the Scriptures, will be in heaven. My friends, that's the truth of the Scriptures. Jesus is our opportunity to know God. God's desire is that we know Him, and He sent His only Son, His exact visible representation, so that we would have everything that we need to put our faith to obey God's command, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. My friends, Jesus Christ alone opens to us the only possibility of fellowship with God. Let's pray. Our dear Father, we thank you for this most precious passage in your word. We thank you, our Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us, those who name Jesus as Savior, who have confessed Him and believe what the Scriptures say about Him. Lord, you have given us understanding. And Lord, we serve an amazing God. But Father, we pray for those who are here this morning who somehow, some way have denied the Lord Jesus Christ. They're still in their sins. Oh, our Father, how we pray that you would open their minds, give them grace to see and to believe on our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we now go from this place, we ask our Father, help us to remember to bring this glorious gospel to everyone whom we meet in this coming week. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.